Here we are today, chapter 14 of Luke. We start in 15, we're going up to 24 today. A little context, let me remind you in case you forgot and you weren't here able to be here last week. In the first 14 verses of chapter 4, we saw that Jesus had accepted a dinner invitation, remember, from one of the rulers of the Pharisees. But the whole thing was a setup. Because there was a guy that they put in the room who had dropsy. It was like he blew up like a puffer fish. And what they wanted to see was, will Jesus have the gall to heal this man on the Sabbath day in violation of what they perceived to be the law of Moses? Jesus shows up, they bring the man in there, and they're all around. And Jesus says to the guys, because he knows what's going on, he says, is it lawful for God to heal a person on the Sabbath day? And you remember their response? Silence. Why silence? Because they knew that it wasn't against the law of Moses. It was against their traditions or their interpretation of the law of Moses. But if Jesus healed the man, it wasn't a violation of the law of Moses. So, of course, then Jesus heals the man. Should have been a great celebration. But instead, they get all offended because how dare Jesus do this on the Sabbath day? And Jesus then addresses the hypocrisy of the religious leaders and saying, you've interpreted the law of Moses in such a way that it's okay to heal or to save an animal. Remember, if an ox or a donkey falls in a pit, they're okay to get the animal out. But it's not okay to help a human being who's in misery and for all these years. And so that's kind of what he talked about last week. And then he told him how he observed when they walked in, everybody rushed to the front of the room because they wanted to be noticed. They wanted to feel important. And he goes, you know what? The better thing is to take the lower place in the room and show humility and walk in that humility. And it's better to be humble than to be humbled. And then the last thing we saw last week was that Jesus instructed the host of the dinner party that he ought to enlarge his guest list and include those who are needy in society. Remember the lame, the poor, the blind, the crippled maybe? He talked about them. Benevolent and be courteous to those who have no capacity to pay you back. And so that's kind of how we ended last week. After all, that's Jesus in this world, isn't it? Showing others kindness even though they can't give anything to us. Being generous even though they're not going to do anything to us. So Jesus is simply saying, you know, how about we live like me in this world? And that's a good thing. So let's read our section today, starting in Luke 14, 15. It says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, to Jesus, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says to him, a certain man, so he goes right into this parable, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they with all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. And still another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. 22, and the servant said, master, it's done as you've commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have together, just to open our Bible and to read it together, and knowing that your Holy Spirit is going to give us understanding and give us application. Lord, soften our hearts. We want to receive everything that you have for us in this passage today, Lord. So help us to be really, really good listeners now. Have your way during this study time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the dude in 15 sees the miracle of Jesus healing the guy with dropsy, and then he hears Jesus give this teaching, and it causes his mind to think about heaven. And certainly this man that we see in 15, he speaks what he says there. Notice it says, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. He speaks that with a measure of anticipation. because all religious Jews took it for granted that they were going to heaven. And the Jews believed that the resurrection of the just and the unjust was going to happen at the exact same time. One resurrection. When that day came, the unjust would be judged and cast away, and the just would be rewarded for their faithfulness to God. And the way the kingdom of heaven was going to be ushered in was this huge feast. In the Old Testament, it's called the Messianic Banquet. But if you look over, and you don't have to just take my word for it right now, but if you look over in Revelation 19:9, it's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. So when you hear that today, I'm going to say it a few times, it's the same thing, it's just a different way. So the Jews back then, they knew that heaven is going to be initiated with this huge feast. We know it too. Jesus says, yes, it's coming. In fact, he says at the end of, where does he say it? 16, he says, it's a great thing that you're looking forward to that. But what Jesus also says is that, yeah, it's going to be a great thing to enjoy this feast in heaven. But the people who will be there might surprise you just a little bit as he's talking to this religious Jew and, in essence, the other Pharisees and those around. So he goes into this parable starting in verse 16. Now, in ancient times, when you gave a party, in this case a dinner, the invitation came in two stages. The initial invitation was given well in advance so people could prepare. You know, since they didn't have email or since they didn't have cell phones or even snail mail back then, they would send a servant out. And the servant would personally give the invitation. And at that point then, when that servant showed up at you and they said, hey, this is coming, you would say, yes, I'm going to be there, or no, I'm unable to be there. So right away, they knew who their guest list was going to be. The guests then knew the day. They just didn't know the hour in the day that the feast, because, you know, they never knew what the weather might be like that day. You never knew if something would come up. And so then, on the day of the feast, then the servant would be sent back out, and then the servant would say, the time has come. Come. And they should have known it's going to happen today, and all we need, and they'd say, hey, it's in an hour, and then you would get yourself together, and you'd walk on over to wherever the party was going to be to held. Remember, there's no refrigerators back then. There's no freezers. They didn't have Bobby Flay to come and cook them up something, you know. They didn't have any of that. They didn't have catering, none of that stuff. So there was a whole preparation that had to take place, and so it was difficult for them to exactly say when the time would be. Great feast is going to be had that day. Great expense. Now, that's the picture. Notice in 17, the very end of 17, here's the thing that kind of sums the whole thing up. Come, for all things are now ready. That would have been the message that the servant gave. Come, it's time for the feast. Okay? That's important as we move forward. Now, spiritually speaking, as we walk our way through here, the certain man that's in verse 16, that's, of course, is the Lord. And he's prepared a great feast for every person who receives him. A great feast awaits for us, and it's come at great expense to him. I mean, he sent his son, and so there's a great emotional expense. A great expense has been paid for this feast that awaits us. And so this whole thing, we're going to try to help you see it, not only the parable in the practical, but also in the spiritual, because of course that's what Jesus wants us to see. So then, certain man's God, feast is ready. Now, spiritually speaking, the invitation's gone out. The invitation's gone out and out and out and out to the marriage supper of the Lamb. For thousands of years, the prophets have been sent by God, but rejected. John the Baptist had come and was beheaded. The Son of God has come, and they're going to crucify him. The Holy Spirit will come, and he'll be resisted. So the Messiah, when we see come, for all things are now ready, what it's talking about is now the Messiah is standing in your midst, offering you this invitation. They didn't just send a servant. He sent his son. Here it is, fellas, right here. Here's the feast. Here's the invitation. It's time. That's why 7 into 17 is important for us. The day of the feast invitation was presented to them by the Messiah himself. Now, when we get to 18, notice it says, but they all with one accord began to make, and here's the word, excuses. Excuses. Now, Nathan's going to throw a little letter up. I read about an elementary school administrator who collected the excuses that he'd received from kids who were absent. Here's his favorite. This is some man writing this note. Dear school, please excuse Johnny from being absent October 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33. Signed, sincerely, Johnny's dad. Benjamin Franklin said, the man who's good at making excuses is seldom good at anything else. And so God right here says, I've extended this invitation, but people are making excuses. So here we see the first excuse in the middle of 18. The guy buys a piece of land, and after he's bought it, now he wants to go see it. Who does that? Who purchases land without first looking at it? That's a lame excuse. And this excuse is related to the possessions that people have. My stuff is too valuable to me to accept your invitation. Now, the second excuse is found in 19. He says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. A yoke is 2, so this is 10 oxen. One yoke of oxen would make a man extremely rich. He's just bought 5. Who knows how many he has? I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Again, these guys have already accepted this invitation initially. Now they're saying, you know what, we got things that came up. I bought something that is essential to my business, and now I need to see if it works. Who does that? Who buys machinery and then afterwards finds out if it, who buys a car, a used car, and doesn't take a test drive around the block or take it to Larry and say, hey, Larry, look it over for me? Who would do that? That's silly. And yet that's what this guy says. I've already bought the 10 ox. Now I'm going to find out if they're healthy and if I can use them properly. That's just another lame excuse. The first excuse was related to the possessions, and this one's related to his business or to his career, or maybe even his prosperity within that. Business affairs are keeping me away. That's an excuse people use to keep from coming to Christ today. And then the last one is found in verse 20. Still another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now that's the oldest excuse in the book, literally. Remember in Genesis 3, Adam says, it's that woman you gave me, Lord. Just bring the girl along. She probably wants out of the house. How much can she eat? You know, I mean, just bring her with you. Now, could he be saying this because he knows that she's going to have to buy a new pair of shoes because she's got a dress in the closet she doesn't have shoes for? And so maybe he's thinking, I can't do that because I don't want her to go shopping. I don't know. That never happens in my house, so I'm not sure exactly how it works around. But this third excuse is related to the relationships that we can have and how it can get in the way. How many times do we hear a person say that they're afraid to come to Christ because what will my family think? Does that mean I have to leave the church that I was raised in because clearly they're not Christ-centered? And what will everybody think if I leave my... And some of us, we know what that's like. We felt a lot of pressure within our family when we came to Christ. So here the point is that we're making excuses. Or a girl would say she's ready to come to Christ and she gives her life. What's that mean about my boyfriend? Does this mean we're not going to be able to sleep together anymore? And I'm going to have to go home back and tell the guy he's got to move out and we can't sleep together anymore? Well, that's the end of that relationship. If that's all that guy's interested in, maybe it should be the end of that relationship. You know? But yet we see people wrestling with those kind of things, don't we? So here's the three excuses. Remember what they were? The first one, I don't. The first one was related to possessions. The second one's related to the business affairs. And the third one's related to our relationships that we can have. And those kind of things can keep us from the best relationship ever, in our relationship with Jesus. So the three excuses we see him today, now you can make an idol out of all three. Certainly God wants me to love my wife and my kids. But if I grow so introverted in that I sacrifice family time, or I'm unwilling to sacrifice family time for doing kingdom of God, you know what? I'm going to be gone with these kids. Some would say I can't leave the home because, what, really? Well, but what if Sandy needs me? Who's going to mow the grass? She'll figure it out. Get a lamb, get a goat. They'll call Dale. He'll come over and mow. So focus on the family, but make sure that Jesus is the focus of your family. Okay, so then we get to 21. And that servant then, he comes back after hearing these excuses. And he reports these things to his master. And the master of the house, don't miss it, being angry, said to his servants, go quickly on out and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. So the first group of excuse makers was probably representative of the Jewish religious leaders, like the lawyers, the scribes, the Pharisees, who are sitting in the room listening to this parable. The second group that Jesus speaks about here is most likely speaking about the common people within Israel. It was probably the Jewish people, but it was those who were kind of lower on society's totem pole, kind of like the guy with dropsy who just got healed. The Pharisees, they saw themselves here, and then the common people. So here, Jesus says, okay, the religious leaders refuse. No, I'm going to extend the invitation to common people. Jesus was widely popular among the common people. And the amazing thing about this, if anybody had reason or a reason to give an excuse about this, it was probably the common people. I'm too poor. I don't even own shoes. Can I go to a feast of that master without the proper clothing? I'm crippled. I can't walk. Someone has to carry me there. These guys had legitimate, potentially, excuses. And yet, they responded. Notice it says there at somewhere, 22, Master, it's done as you commanded. They've come. They've responded to the invitation. Sometimes I hear, you know, I don't know about that church over there. It's full of weirdos. Well, this verse explains it. Because everybody with class was invited, but they were too busy to come. And so instead he got us, the lame and the poor and the blind and the crippled. And he invited us. And we responded. And some of us he had to lead. Some of us he had to carry. Some of us he's still carrying. Praise the Lord for that. We finally found where we fit in, the family of God. But there's still room for more. You see, that's what he says in 22. There's a couple of words I want you to take note of back in 21. I emphasized them both times I read it. It says this, and so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, notice it says, being angry. So the master got angry when the invited guests refused to come. So God's angry? Let me try to explain to you why I believe the master is angry here. Everyone is born into this world as sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's a big difference between those two. And one diagnosis is worse than the other, and we have the worst diagnosis. We sin because we're sinners. But God loves us, despite the fact that we're sinners. He doesn't love our sin, but he loves us, and he wants to save us. And our sin doesn't make him angry. I mean, he's angry at sin, but he looks upon us with compassion because he knows we're born into this world in the sin condition. It's the human condition, and we can't change how we were born into this world. We didn't choose the fact we were born into this world as sinners, and God understands it, so I don't believe God is angry at that because we don't have any control over that. But what we do have control over is how we respond to God's offer of salvation, and God takes our rejection of him personally. That, I think, is what makes the master angry here. And I think that's what makes God angry as we look at the spiritual side of this, is because people are given a choice and they make excuses as to why they refuse to come. Why won't they come into heaven? They don't want to be around the master. They value their stuff or their whatever more than they value being with him, and that's an affront to God. It is. When you think about it that way, it is. It's a slap in Almighty God's face when we say, nah, you know what, I'd rather. That's more important to me than, and we and I think as we have that, I'm not saying we, I'm saying we, okay? But as we have that attitude, I think it really not just bugs God, it makes him angry that we would treat that invitation so, can I say contemptuously? Is that a word? And then to give him lame excuses? I mean, really lame excuses? Think about it. Man, who is mere dust, meets the invitation of everlasting life from Almighty God, the creator of everything on this in this whole universe, with a shrug, with a cat, if I get around to it, maybe. And yet that's exactly what happens. Happens today. There'll be people who just, whatever. My own way is more important to me than. And so I just wanted to emphasize there why I believe in 21 it says that the master of the house was angry. It's when we choose to reject him. So then the master widens the invitation in 23. It says, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges. And here's another word I want to focus on, 23. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. So now he's widening it beyond the Jews, and he's going out to all Gentiles. Gentiles, just any non-Jew. That explains the salvation for probably every one of us in this room. I don't know if we have any Jewish people in the room today. Because God has widened the invitation out to include us. So I want to draw your attention to two more words. Notice back in 21, right in the middle, after the master got angry, he says to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, the lanes of the city, and bring in, there's the word, I went too fast, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. See the word bring? Now, I said it a little bit earlier. Let me say it again. There are going to be people who are going to need to be carried because they cannot walk. Bring the blind. Those are going to need to be led. There's people in our world who need assistance in getting to Jesus. Now, doesn't that sound like our calling as Christians? That God calls us to go out and bring people to him? Because sometimes we need to lead people to Jesus. Sometimes we need to carry people to Jesus. Remember the four guys who carried their friend, the paralytic? They carried. We're called to reach out to those who are crippled by sin and cannot walk. We're called to reach those who are spiritually blind. And the master tells us, go get them and bring them to me. But we're going to have to assist them in coming. Now, me, people sometimes are an annoyance to me. You know, shocker. People sometimes they just inconvenience me. You mean I got to stop and bring them to take them to church? That's a whole 300 yards out of my way. Right? It means I got to get up 20 minutes early. Yeah, that's what it means. Yeah, that's what it means. So it's something to think about, pray about. The word bring there. Notice the same words are used over in, where is it? Oh, golly, 13. when Jesus is talking about the feast, the same words, same literal words, in the same exact order: poor, maimed, lame, and blind. Go on down to the next word I want you to stop and focus on for a second, 23. It says, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and there's the word, compel them. Now, the word in Greek is a combination of two words. It carries the idea of twisting the arm. Now, that doesn't mean we force people. There were people in the old days who took that word too far, and they felt like compelling is forcing someone. You must, at the end of a spear, you must become Christian or you will die. People have done that back in the day. That isn't what this is saying. This is talking about convincing people, sharing with people to the degree that they understand what God has done for them. So I wonder if people, here we're talking about, in my opinion, Gentile people, needed to be convinced to come to the supper at the home of the greatest master in the land. Did they have to be convinced against their feeling of unworthiness? I can't imagine that he would ever invite me. He's got the wrong Toby. And even if I am the right one, I'm crippled. I can't walk. I need to be carried. Or if I'm blind, I couldn't even find my way there even if I was the right Toby. Or I'm spiritually poor and I'm bankrupt and my life is so filled with bitterness and emptiness and anger and addiction. Because poverty is what characterizes my life. He can't possibly be inviting me to come to this supper. We know people like that. We were people like that. Felt like we weren't worthy of this kind of invitation. I mean, I just don't have all that is required. And so I think that's why the word compels there is we need to help them understand and, if you will, convince them of their worthiness, that it isn't about that. It's about the worthiness of the Lamb, not about the worthiness of you or me. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, those things don't matter. We have to help people understand that. Listen, the door to the supper is open. And you and I, we've accepted the invitation. We know there's still room. Now we're called to bring others to the kingdom, and we may have to coax them. We may have to compel them because they have this sense of unworthiness. So I'd like to exhort us this morning, all of us, me included. Is there an urgency in our life related to our family members who don't know Christ? Or our friends, or our coworkers, or our people on our ball teams, or our classmates? Is there that urgency that every person you come in contact with, you have this wonderment? Are they going to with me to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb? Because the Father loves them, and He desires to spend eternity with them. Are you willing to compel them? Are you willing to carry them and lead them to the Master's house? Something to ponder. 24 then, last verse. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Notice, no one from the initial invitation will be in the kingdom. Only those who were brought and compelled. So in this parable, Jesus extends this invitation by the master of the feast all the way out into the highways, the hedges, even the Gentiles. And he's basically saying no one is excluded from this invitation. It doesn't matter where they've been. It doesn't matter what they've seen. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter their heritage, their ethnicity, any of that stuff. And the Jewish listeners who heard this parable, they would have never dreamed that God would stoop so low as to have anything to do with a Gentile, much less invite them to a feast in heaven. So for God to do this, it would have blown their minds. God will extend an invitation to anyone, and all they have to do is accept it, and they can go? That's crazy. But what the Jews were missing, and what sometimes we can miss, is the incredible love that God has for all people. Aren't you glad he loves people like you and me? Even when we were living like Gentile dogs, God still loved us, and he offered salvation to us. The enormity of God's love for both Jew and Gentile. You know, sometimes when I read this stuff, I get a little, I don't think I'm biased. I really don't. I don't black, white, brown, green, blue, red. It doesn't matter color of the skin. None of that bothers me. Women, men, young, I love young people. None of that bothers me. But you know, when you really think about that, there are certain segments of society that bugs me. I hate guys who walk around with saggy pants. I hate saggy pants. I want to walk up to them, just slap them. I do. I mean, they would slap me back, if you know what I mean. So I haven't done that yet. Austin. Austin was a saggy guy. He used to dog him about it. So I think when we get it right down, there are people in this world that probably bug you a little bit. How about when you're walking down the mall? I try to avoid the mall. But you're walking down the mall, and you come across a pack of girls, and every one of them has black lipstick, black eyeshadow, black makeup, black fingernail polish, black, 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 black. You walk by them and think, oh, God loves them so much. Or you like me and think, what losers, get a life. That's my attitude. I'm okay with piercings mostly, but sometimes I wonder, what? Really? And I'm okay with tattoos mostly, but every once in a while it's like, you had to put one in your nose? You felt like that was in place that you could, you know what? And some of those people, I carry this, I don't know, you could that word a bias? You give that word the same that maybe our grandparents did when they saw a black person? Yeah, I may have that same attitude when I watch a kid walking down the street and his pants are here and he's got a belt here and he's got another pair of pants with a belt here and he's got another pair of pants with a belt. It's like, dude, what are you doing? Anyway. But God loves that kid, doesn't he? Yeah. God reaches his love to him, and he may want to use me to reach that kid, but the only word I can think of is bias. There may be a better word, but that bias is keeping me, because all I want to do is say, where's your mother? Do you mean she let you walk out of the house with that kind of black makeup? Your mother's a fool. I would never let my kids do that. You know, it's like, what, really? So I guess the reason I only go there is because I want us to realize this applies to us. And we can walk around with this arrogance of thinking, I'm not racist, I'm not this. Oh, maybe. And if we allow the Lord to search us, there may be people that he'll bring in your way, your path today, and you're going to look at them and think, whoa, yep, there's one. There's one right there. Oh, Lord, I want your love for that person. I need your love for that person. And then you know what happens? When God grabs a hold of them, then God can work the changes. Austin, do you sag anymore? Austin doesn't sag anymore. Was it because I dogged Austin? Or was it because God said, you know, Austin, this is the way, and God and Austin worked all that out. There's a couple people that I know, they had like tattooed and earringed and everything, and I used to honk on them a lot about it. When they got saved, they still have some of that stuff, but slowly but surely you see some of the things leaving them. Because them and God are working it out. Isn't that the best thing? And then you know what? Maybe God wants them walking around like that because they can reach a segment of population that you and I will never reach. That man right there reaches people that I would never be able to talk to. Why? Because he relates to them. He identifies with them. You came to this wedding. You saw those guys are Austin's ministry. Those guys look at me like I'm some old fogey that's totally out of touch. They're right. They're right. Thank you, Joe. So I think this passage is needed as much today as it was 2,000 years ago. And one of the great messages of the lessons of the parable is that there's no good reason that exists for turning down the master's invitation for salvation. Clearly, in this passage, Jesus declares that to reject God's offer of salvation is to miss heaven. no matter what the excuse. You realize that no person misses heaven on the basis of their sins they've committed throughout their life? And that's unfortunate because many people think that. I can't step into a church. I can't be saved after all that I've done. And they think they're on their way to hell on the basis of all those sins. But every one of those sins is forgivable. There's only one sin a person can commit. Just one sin that'll cause them to be ever, forever separated from God. You know what that one sin is, right? It's the rejection of the Savior that God has sent. That's the sin. That's the sin. So when we go through and talking to people about, you know, they may have a long list like I did, but it's none of those things. All those are forgivable. The one sin that's going to cause me to be forever separated from God, the one sin is me saying no to this offer. Me saying no to the Savior that God has sent. And so I want to encourage you, as you minister to people, try not to get caught up in the litany of the sins. All that can be clumped together. They all separate me from God. You got a choice to make. You've got one sin that sits in front of you. And up to this point, you've chosen to walk in that one sin, and that one sin will forever separate you from God. So why would a person turn down an invitation like this? That's what Jesus is trying to help us see here. Notice in 17 again, he calls us to come. And the other thing that I believe the passage teaches us is that we can't assume we're on the way to heaven on the basis of just being religious. We need to hear that today. Because in my opinion, there's more people on this planet this morning who are going to slip into the wrong side of eternity on the path of religion that'll ever slip into the eternity on the path of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And we can look at sex, drugs, and rock and roll and think those people are lost forever. I think there's more people who are lost who are sitting in church this morning because they believe religion is going to save them, and they're wrong. Remember Nicodemus? Back in John chapter 3, remember Jesus talking to him? Nicodemus was a greatly religious man. And Jesus says to him, you must be born again. Everybody in Jerusalem thought Nicodemus, if anybody's going to heaven, it's Nicodemus. But he wasn't going to heaven. Jesus told him that night, you must be born again. Your religion will not save you, cannot save you. So what's it mean for a person to be born again? Hey, we've all been born once, right? We've been born physically, but being born again requires a spiritual birth. And that simply occurs when a person says, Lord, I believe your assessment of me, that I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. And I've been less than perfect in my life. And I believe, Lord, that you're so holy and pure that my sin has separated me from a relationship with you. But I believe that you love me enough that you sent your son into this world to die on that cross, to take the punishment for my sins. I believe that they buried him and they put him in the grave and he rose from that grave 3 days later. And I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. I'm going to turn it from my own ways. At that point in time, the greatest miracle of all miracles occurs. God's Holy Spirit comes into that person's life and dwells there. And they're born spiritually, born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And at that point, then, I have a capacity for a personal relationship with God. That's what Jesus is talking about there. So a person can go to church every day of their life. They can know every word in the Bible. That doesn't bring them to the place where they say, I need to be forgiven of my sin and accept the Savior. It's a free gift. Now, I know you know this, but we got a story to tell. We got a message, and every one of us are around people who are making excuses today. Every one of us are around people who are giving lame excuses to God, and we may be called by God. Isn't it glorious to think that we are called by God to help them understand the truth of his love, the truth of this message, that your religion can't save you? Don't miss the words there in 17. Come, for all things are now ready. What's true about that feast in this parable is true about everlasting life. To every person in this room, to every person on this planet, Here, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this invitation that you extend throughout this planet, Lord, to come, because you've made all things ready. And thank you for each one of us in this room who have accepted that invitation, Lord. It's no small thing that we, at some point in the past, have said, yes, God, I acknowledge the fact that I am a sinner and I need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. And I pray, Lord, if there's any of us who've never come to that place, that today, we would stop making excuses. I first got it, and I only got it, and just say, Lord, you've offered me to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I accept, Lord, I accept. Forgive me my sins. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to follow you. Lord, I pray that would be our attitude today, that we would say, Lord, yes to you. And even if we've drifted a little bit, that today we would be recentered on, Lord, you're the most important thing to me. I want to follow. I want to follow. I want to follow. I want to follow. Also, Lord, I'm thankful that you call us to be in this world. Lord, I pray that we would have your heart. Give us your heart for people. Lord, I didn't say it just because I like giggles. It's true. Sometimes I get annoyed with people. And there are people in this society that I look at and think, really? Well, you love them, God. You desire to know them. And I pray that we would have an attitude, like you said here, that we would want to bring them to you. We would want to compel them to come to you. So help us to not grow weary in those things, Lord, that we would just continue to reach out to them and reach out to them and love them and serve them and minister to them. And Lord, it's going to require a sacrifice on our behalf. But think of all that you did for us, Lord. Yeah. Yeah, okay. Give us your heart. Give us your heart. We honor you this morning, Lord. We're not here because it's Sunday morning. We're here because we want to honor you. We want to exalt you. We want to praise you for who you are. We offer ourselves to you all over again this morning, God. Use us for your glory today. I pray all week our eyes would be open to you moving in our midst. Because what Tommy said to the team applies to every one of us in this room, Lord. Help us to grab a hold of that, because that's truth. We bless you, God. Thank you that we have the privilege of approaching the communion table today. And I pray, Lord, as we just take a couple minutes, that we would allow you to search our hearts as you call us to examine ourselves. And we don't approach that table irreverently in any way, Lord. We do approach with a joyful spirit, but we approach with reverence and an attitude of just incredible awe about who you are and the fact that you would send your son to this world to die, to take my place so that I could be with you. Wow. So we want to remember that this morning, Lord, as we grab a hold of that chunk of bread and that little bit of juice. We want to remember price you paid for us to be forgiven and cleansed and free